Please be seated. If you'll turn in your Bible to Titus chapter 1, it's at the end of the New Testament. Titus chapter 1. Can I get there? Over the next 3 weeks, we will be walking through the book of Titus. And the session, or the elders, have asked me to teach on or preach on the process or the qualifications of a pastor within the process of finding a senior pastor, seeking God's will. So Titus has 3 chapters. We'll take a chapter a week. No, not all the chapter. Today we'll be working through the qualifications of a pastor, and then next week, the preaching of a pastor, and then in week 3, the people and the pastor. I have to tell you that over this last week, as I was looking, studying Titus chapter 1, it is a sobering letter for pastors. It is, there is conviction. And so I want you to know, as we work through this for over the next 30 minutes or so, that I'll be preaching to myself, and that this letter is not just for elders. This letter is for all of us. In fact, the entirety of the letter really is about discipleship. Just so happens that God in His providence made the first immediate application about elders. So we'll work through this. Titus is one of 3 books that we call the pastoral epistles, the other two being 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. These 3 books or letters are Paul's last letters to the churches before his death. And I think that he, in this section at least, wants to make sure that we understand that leaders are to be installed and ordained to oversee, to shepherd, to care for the people of God. And as our church begins this next process of discerning who God will bring as a senior pastor, we need to understand the qualifications of a pastor. We need to be familiar with it. So today we'll look at the qualifications. You might think, just on initial hearing about this, that this is about church government, and that may not be your thing, and that may not really be interesting to you, but it's much more than that. Paul has something for, I think, all of us to hear here. This epistle just doesn't give us the qualifications of a pastor. It's not just about a method, but I think it speaks to each and every one of our hearts. There's a quote that I gave you in your notes, and Ian Bounds, he was a Methodist preacher in the 1800s. He says that God is not looking for better methods. He's looking for better people because people are His methods. And I think that's where Paul starts here. If you're a leader, Titus is for you. If you're a Christian, Titus is for you. So let's read Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Paul says this: Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child, in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is the word of our God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, as we receive your word, as we feed on your word, as we meet you in the table this morning, we ask that our hearts would be enlightened, that by the power of your Spirit, that we would walk away changed, that your word would be set afresh within us. And over the next few months, God, that you would give wisdom and clarity and humility in the process as we seek, a pastor for your church. You love her more than we do. So we present that to you. And we know that you are all in control and sovereign. You're the God of and giver of good gifts. So we pray now, even as we rehearse your word and as we implant it in our hearts, that it would change us. For your glory, to our good, we pray. Amen. So as we look at Titus this morning, I want to give you two clarifications up front. Two not-so-quick clarifications. A few months ago, I was in our kitchen, and Stephanie was cooking something, and I noticed up on top shelf of one of our counters, up on the top shelf, there was something that I was like, I don't even know what that is. What is that? I mean, we have kids, so there's always random things that are brought in the house, but there was this thing, and I asked Stephanie, I said, what is that? What is that? And she said, oh, that's a piece of coral from our vacation at the beach. Don't you remember how wonderful it was? And I'm like, yes, I do remember how wonderful it was. And so as we're talking, I reach up to try to grab this piece of coral, this memory of hers. And what do you think happened? I shattered her memory right in front of us, just fell right down. And I said, that was not my intent. We kind of stood there. That conversation didn't really go the way that I'd planned it to go. I mean, my intentions were good, but I wasn't taking my time, right? When it comes to Paul's letter, when it comes to Titus right here, Paul shows us that he is not in a hurry to appoint elders. He's not. He's not. He's a church planner. He's the apostle missionary to all the churches. He's been discipling. He's been planting. In fact, even in his own apostleship, he spends 3 years after his conversion in Arabia, out in the desert, before he begins his ministry. Paul is not in a hurry. We see it right here, verse 5 in chapter 1, if you have your Bible. He says, I left you in Crete, Titus, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. Paul's preached the gospel. He's founded churches. He's discipled new believers. He could have said, okay, I've got to go. I'm a church planner. I need some elders. Who here is a Christian? You, and you. Okay, Christians, you got the job. Sold. He didn't do that. He leaves for his call, and he sends Titus, his beloved son or child in the faith, back to Crete. This call, his call, wasn't to stay for the time that was needed to raise up the elders. And here's clarification number one, just in this text. Number one, calling a pastor takes time. Calling an elder takes time. Ordering a church takes time. Searching the specific will of God in this process will take time. In the Presbyterian Church in America, we have church courts, and we move very slowly, very. It takes time. There are pastors, there are churches. We are led by plurality because we understand biblically that individuals and churches need accountability, we need discipline, we need authority, we need order under the shepherd, the chief shepherd himself, Jesus. It takes time. We need teachers and preachers here. We need women leaders. We need deacons. Those processes take time. Maybe you've come from a church that, like I did, where they said, wait, you young guy, this guy read a systematic theology book. He must be called. Either that or he needs counseling. Really? Who does that? Who reads a systematic? Make him a pastor. That is not the way the process works when it comes to Titus, when it comes to Paul. It takes time. Why? Why does it take time? Because of this. Because time reveals truths that may not be immediately obvious. Time reveals truths that may not be immediately obvious. And I might add that when it comes to leadership in the church, we are talking about people's lives. We are talking about discipling people into eternity. It's that important. He actually is specific even more in 1 Timothy 3. Paul says that an elder must not be a recent convert so that he might become conceited or fall into the condemnation of the devil. So not only does choosing an elder take time, but the elder needs time. He needs time to mature. He needs time under his belt to discern the call. You know, with every, even the definition of the word elder in the New Testament is speaking of this time. There's really three, well, just briefly. So, poimen means pastor or shepherd. You see that a lot in the Gospels. And there's elder or presbyteros, that's where we get Presbyterian. There's also episkopos, is where you might have heard the Episcopal Church. It means bishop or overseer. But these three terms or titles for this one office, and it is interchangeable, these three are no different except for a matter in terms of language and really emphasis. Episkopos is, in the sense, sort of the ruling or overseer. You'll see overseer in your text probably. And it just is rooted in a municipal government or an office rule. Elder, though, has a sense of maturity. In fact, it's rooted really in being a senior. And so these are one office, two descriptions in the Presbyterian Church in America. We have teaching elders and ruling elders. We just get that. We find that one place from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. What that means is that a teaching elder or a pastor in the PCA is primarily to teach and preach. It also means that there's lots of school involved, and my wife likes to remind me, it becomes a trap, and you never get out of it. Here's why this is important. Here's why this is important. The difference in the titles simply point us to that an elder needs to be mature and seniored, not perfect, but needs to be seasoned in some sense because it takes time. It takes time. Clarification number two. A pastor or elder must lead an others-centered life. Others-centered. You'll see it from the beginning to end in Titus. Others-centered life. Paul shows us by using himself in verse 1 of chapter 1. He begins, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their true knowledge or their knowledge of the truth. Paul titles himself a servant. It's doulos. It can mean slave, servant, bondservant, steward. Plays out in that way, steward. You might say, well, Paul is here talking about himself, but the very reason he's writing this letter is to pass down his authority and really leadership to others as he's not here in Crete. So he's passing this leadership down. This word slave is a steward that does not have his own possessions or people. Later in verse 7, Paul actually confirms that they are to be stewards in this process. Elders are spiritual stewards of people. A steward does not own what he's working with, or he deals with, cultivates the master's property or people. And the people of God, the elect, as Paul tells us here in this section, are God's belonging. So the elder is to be in the business of cultivating the knowledge and the truth of God's elect. I've known several pastors over the years who should not have been pastors. They loved God. They loved the Word of God. They probably should have been professors because they struggled with loving the people of God. And the purpose of a pastor is to be about the business of people, God's people and the church. Pastors are in the business of the people of God. They're stewards of the people of God. Tim Challies, who's a writer who recently lost a son in his early 20s, said this in one of his writings and articles. He said that most people will forget most of your sermons, elder, pastor, but they'll remember that you were there when their hearts were broken, that you were there to lead them to the Lord and to speak truth in their sorrows. And I think that's true, because I forget my own. But I remember the pastors who wept through funeral services for me. It is the pastor's privilege to sit with a believer in their deepest and hardest moment, to comfort with the Word of God, to preach the love of Christ, to defend them from wolves and false teachers and abusers. It is the pastor's privilege to do that. This is the call. This is the call of your future pastor here at Christ Pres. It will take time. He needs to be about the business of others, of people. So Paul's going to give us, I'll give you three groupings. This is not just a standard three-point old, you know, residual Baptist sermon. If there were more groupings, I'd give you more. There are really three main points here, 3 points for the qualifications of the pastor. Paul's going to give us high points here. They'll be this. Qualifications of a pastor, number one, is to lead his family. Number two is to live for God. And number three is to love the gospel. If we can remember those three high points, those three groupings over the next few months, with all the things that are going to happen, he needs to lead his family, he needs to live for God, and he needs to love the gospel. If we can remember those, then we will have started biblically when it comes to seeking a pastor. Number one, lead his family. Verse 6, look at that with me. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. First, we're told that an elder must be above reproach. Some translations, yours may say blameless. Now, this doesn't mean perfect, praise God. But it does mean that he should have a good reputation both inside and outside his home. Why does Paul start with a family? Well, you know this, because the family really is. It really is the training ground of ministry. It is the training ground. If you have toddlers, it is boot camp. Some might say if you have teens, it's like special forces training, right? The home is where we learn to love and to minister those that we're supposed to love most. How much more difficult is it to love those who aren't those that we love the most? It is the training ground. And if you can't love your family or lead your family well, then you should not be called to be an elder or pastor. Does he pray for his family? There's a question. Does he lead them in worship? Does he lead them to church? Does he teach them to love Jesus? Does he teach them the gospel? How does it play out? How does it play out? Well, Paul says this. He must be the husband of one wife. Most literally, this is the most rigid Greek translation here. He must be a one-woman man. That's it. That's word for word, one woman man? Is he faithful to his wife? Does he minister to his wife? Is he a he? Is he a male? Is he a man? Same thing. Paul goes on to say in 1 Timothy that an elder is to be a man, is to be in a male. That's not because women lack spiritual character or ability, not even close, but because it's God's order in society, beginning in Genesis 2. In January, I'll be preaching through Ruth, and we'll see how God honors women, even in the ancient Near East. We'll also see in the first century how women and children flocked so much, so heavily, disproportionately to the church, that the church was caricatured as just a place of women and children in Roman society. But they did that. They did that because in the church, women were elevated. They were elevated to sisterhood. They were given dignity, and they were given honor, and they were taken care of. Completely against Roman culture and society. So Paul says that the man, if married, he doesn't have to be married. We know that Paul wasn't married at this time, or we believe he wasn't married. He needs to be a one-woman man, faithful in leading his family. In addition, if he has children, they need to be believers, not subject to insubordination or rebellion. And this is the part that people sit up and they say, what do we do with this? It's very hard. But you and I, we have a leg up here because we believe the Bible and we believe that God communicates in covenants and that he communicates to families. And then I don't have to raise my child as a pagan. But I can tell them legitimately that Jesus loves them. And I can raise them as a believer until they express that belief and faith. So Paul says that the children need to be loving. They need to love Jesus. What about rebellious children? And that is the question to be answered here. I'll just say this, that the Greek word for children here is actually techne, and it means small child in the household. Small child in the household. So PCA, now clerk, Brian Chapel, his pastor in our denomination, says that, so we should not necessarily look at the beliefs and actions of one child, but at the character of the whole family. We know that only God changes hearts. But the key issue when it comes to the qualifications of a pastor in leading his family is that, is he already leading well at home? Is he ministering and loving his children, his family? Is he pointing them to Jesus? Why? Because a pastor manages and leads God's household. That's what he does. Number two. It's the second qualification. Well, is that an elder should live for God. He must live for God. Paul gives five negatives and six positives in these two verses. These qualities are not exhaustive, if you look at 1 Timothy, but these qualities do get at the heart of the life of the pastor and the elder. He must not be arrogant in verse 7, or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain. Notice Paul doesn't start with giftedness here. He starts with character. Some of the greatest leaders in the world have been the smartest, the greatest leaders, the most strategic, some of them pastors, who could preach. They were charismatic. They are charismatic. And if you follow the news or podcast, you will know that that is not lasting. Because Proverbs 4 says that it rings true that guard your heart because out of the heart flows the issues of life. Eventually, the heart meets the mouth and the mouth meets actions. The character and heart eventually come to light. So, for us, if character is compromised for charisma or giftedness or strategic thinking or even preaching skill, the heart will eventually show itself. We need to take the admonition of Paul seriously in this process. As I was reminded this week, as elders and as Christians, we must reorient our hearts with the gospel, because If the elder doesn't, in those hard moments with people, when he's sitting in those difficult times, sometimes the most significant in someone's life, his flesh will raise its ugly head, and he'll be tempted in arrogance to see a brother or sister as a problem rather than a co-laborer in Christ. He may be tempted to see himself as Savior. He may be tempted toward a quick temper or violence, which is both physical and verbal, when he's challenged. He may be tempted to drunkenness when the weight of the world becomes too much for him. So Paul warns us that the pastor and the Christian are to live for godliness with the hope of eternal life. Verse 1. So that temptation has no flesh to hook into. And this is what we want. This is what we pray for in a pastor. This is what we pray for one another. But Paul says he should be hospitable. He should be a lover of good, self-controlled, discipline. How does one know anything about a pastor unless he shares life with him? Christ comes into the world. He is the shepherd among the sheep. Is the candidate a lover of all that is good? Does he overcome evil with good, or does he return evil with the same? Does he hold grudges, or does he take the blow and take it to God? Is he self-controlled, disciplined, or is he lazy? Does he long to be holy? These are the kind of questions that we need to ask over the next few months. Paul says that this call is a life, is to live out the character of Christ. He must live for God. He must be in a battle over his flesh, not perfect, but he needs to be winning. He needs to be winning by God's grace. Number 3, finally, he needs to love the gospel, the word of God. He needs to love it. He must love it. Paul says it right here, hold firm, not verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Calvin talks a little bit about this as like two voices of instruction and warding off wolves, but Rick Phillips, I think, puts it in pretty good plain language here. The elders would be the guardians of the church's doctrine and practice, as well as the spiritual leaders of the church. Paul's just not laying out a list of qualifications here. He's giving us something to cherish. He's giving these new elders the trustworthy word of God. He's spoken to them and he's speaking to us. And he's giving us something that we can give with instruction and care. Calvin says that when you take the word of God as a pastor, it's like a father who takes a loaf of bread and he cuts it up into little pieces and he feeds it to his child so that it's digestible. This is what the elder, the pastor should do. He must be able to slice, to expound, to preach the word of God so that we can take it in. And this also is the instruction of hope that Paul gives us. Christ didn't shepherd us from afar. He came to be with us, a shepherd among sheep. He didn't just lead by example. He gave his life for his family. He didn't just have his own agenda. He didn't have his own agenda or lift himself up. We're told in the Gospels that he did nothing of his own accord, but only what the Father told him. He embodied the Word of God to us. He took on sorrows. He despised shame. He is the one in his message that must be loved above all. And this is the call of our pastor. This is it. To take up his own cross. To point to the cross. It's the only hope of eternal life. Week after week, sheep upon sheep, conversation upon conversation. He's got to possess it. He's got to proclaim it. He must hold firm to it, be devoted to it, because without it, he really does have nothing. Nothing to give. These are the qualifications, not just a list. Because I think here is the qualification from Paul and Titus, that you will see Christ in him. that you'll see how he leads, how he lives, who he loves, because he'll love like Christ. Qualification of a pastor is that he'll be a one-woman man because Christ is a one-woman man, because he loves his bride sacrificially. And a pastor who's called, he loves the church. He loves it. This is the call of an elder. It becomes who you are, and there's nothing else you can do. Nothing. So let's pray for a pastor over the next few months that he leads, that he lives, and he loves in Christ. Let's pray for him, even now. Father, we ask that you would feed us with your word, God, that our hearts are lifted to you, to love you, to feed on you, God. We pray even now, that you would cultivate in the heart of the man that you had called, you have called to this church, God, that you would prepare his family, that you would begin to move him, that you would prepare our hearts, God, that we, that our expectations would be only biblical, sprinkled with grace, but excited for what you have for us, God. Our hope is not in anyone, but only that they give us the hope, the message of eternal life, God, your gospel. Let him love that. Let us love that. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.